Well, it's getting hot outside. Hopefully everybody did okay yesterday. We were outside for 6 or 7 hours for a swim meet. And so there's a little bit of water involved is good, but it is officially summertime in Houston. And so it's good to be together. Let's jump into a prayer before the message. God, thank you for this day. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've brought us here in the name of your Son and by his blood. Lord, we ask this morning that your Spirit would shape us, would sharpen us, help us to follow faithfully the tenets of your word and the way of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, 8 years into college ministry has taught me a lot. One of the lessons is that words matter. Not just what you say to people and how you say it. I mean, that there's always that. But also the definition of things matters, right? It's been said that a lot of times your opponents, if you have some kind of a debate or something like that, may use the same vocabulary terms, but they have a different dictionary. And that's very true. In our culture, in 2024, not just American culture, but Western culture, there is an assumption about what you mean and what I mean when I say that I'm a Christian. And I learned this a long time ago, but 13 years ago I was in China, and I was in a language immersion program studying Mandarin for a year, kind of similar to how people will come here, and if your English isn't up to par and you want to go to college, they'll put you in like a one-year English immersion program or something like that. So I was doing that for Mandarin with classmates from Korea, Japan, Turkmenistan, a few Americans, and Cameroon, just all over the world. It was really fun, fascinating. And there were some guys, I won't say what country they're from because I don't want to, you know, dishonor anybody else from that country. It's not the country's fault. But these guys were known to be very wild. They were wild indeed, not only in sinful ways, but climbing over balconies, you know, several stories up to get to break into people's, well, not to break in, it's complicated. Anyway, but one time, this is a somewhat of an embarrassing example to give, but all the ones I came up with, guess what, they have sin involved, and so I'll try to be, you know, polite about the matter. But they were, these brothers were involved, and some of their friends, they were going to make adult films in the dormitories with some ladies that they knew from Russia, and they invited a Christian student to come participate. And to which the Christian said, "I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. We don't do things like that." And the guy said, "No, don't worry. So are we. He said, "I'm from this country, and we're Armenians, and so we're Christians too." And what that meant was that if there's an emergency, or if there is a wedding, or maybe a religious holiday, I go to a church and not a mosque. So therefore, I'm a Christian. There are countless other examples from our own country and so forth that, and probably from my own, I'll just share a personal story later. It's not quite as bad as that one and ugly, but it is what it is. Christian, in the eyes of the culture, is one matter, and I think actually following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is a different thing. I'm not saying at all we shouldn't call ourselves Christians, but just to kind of talk about discipleship today, and especially what it means to be a disciple. So I believe there is a difference between what I would call a cultural Christian and a disciple of Jesus. Did you know that even Richard Dawkins recently, like the famous atheist, said that he in some ways is a cultural Christian? In the sense that he believes in the moral value of Christianity and the heritage that it's left in our country, and even likes Christmas carols and things like that. So culturally, he said, "I'm Christian, I just don't believe any of the Bible." Okay, so there's a difference between being a cultural Christian and being a disciple. Well, a disciple in ancient Judaism simply meant student, right? They were an intense student, almost like an apprentice, which is why I have an image of a blacksmith, two blacksmiths, is a pretty good analogy for how to think about it, where an apprentice comes in under a master and learns everything about their trade. And disciples of Jesus were doing that, but I'm convinced, I know you are too, I'm preaching to the choir, to the church today, that following Jesus is not the same thing as checking a box that says Christian or just going to a building that says church. A couple of quick facts about this language. Did you know that the word Christian only occurs in the New Testament 3 times, and the word disciple or disciples some 267 times? Again, not saying we should not use the word Christian, just interesting note about the language. The first, there's a great example of this in Acts 11, verses 26 to 29, which Luke writes. He talks about Paul or Saul and Barnabas going to Antioch, and it says that it was there that the disciples were first called Christians. The disciples began to be called Christians, and just a few verses later, he goes back to calling them disciples. And he doesn't mention the word Christian again until chapter 16 when it comes out of the mouth of an unbeliever. And to be sure, the word Christian just means, it does mean disciple of Christ, essentially, or little Christ. But the distinction is there in the text a little bit. At least Luke writes about it. And one more fun fact about the word disciple. The Gospel of John uses it more than any other book. The Gospel of John, John likes this word disciple a lot, uses it very frequently. And it was one of the last books written in the New Testament. It was some 60 years after Jesus. So this is a term that was not just for the apostles. It was not just for the very first followers of Jesus. This is a term that was ubiquitous in referring to people of Christian living, followers of Jesus, Christians, disciples. Okay, so I want to offer for you today a definition of disciple that I didn't write. I think it really is a nice composite of what the scriptures say about following Jesus. It comes from Mark 1, verses 14 to 20, which is a parallel to the passage we read in Luke. Luke tells a nice story about fishing that wanted us to hear, but Mark gets straight to the point. So we're going to look at that. I need to give credit to where credit is due. I did not write the definition I'm going to share with you. Borrowing it from probably Bobby Harrington should get some of the credit or most of it. Discipleship.org, a restoration movement-based disciple-making movement organization. So let's read the passage. Mark 1, 14 to 20 says, "Now after John was imprisoned, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God." Pause here and say the word proclaimed is the same word we get for preached. You know, Jesus was a preacher. He preached, he heralded the gospel of God, and it is, goes like this. He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel," the good news. That is the good news. Verse 16, "As he went along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will turn you into fishers of people.' They left their nets immediately and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in their boat, mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." Mark 1:17 is the verse from which this definition I'm about to give you comes from, where Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will turn you into fishers of people." But here's the definition. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, someone who is being changed by Jesus, and someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus. It's threefold. Someone who follows Jesus, someone who's changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Well, let's break that down a little bit this morning. Follows Jesus. First of all, someone who follows Jesus. I'm so glad you, Ryan, picked the song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." One of my favorite songs. We used to sing it in China. And it is such a powerful thing for someone to make that decision. And whether that's, you know, we've all made that decision. We've had children make that decision. But it does start in the mind, isn't it? It is a decision. It's an invitation that Jesus extends. "Come follow me." And the first disciples dropped everything, and they said yes. They said yes. So back to last week's sermon about the head and the heart. There is an element of our head. Our discipleship starts in the mind. Every first person on the face of the planet is a disciple of some kind. It's a matter of who they're following. We literally have that on Instagram. You have followers, and you follow this person. You're being influenced by them. But following Jesus starts in the mind. Think of, you know, Jesus telling people to lay down their life and follow me. And some people said, "This is too much," right? And they didn't follow him. I also think on this topic, I think of an RSVP for a wedding. You've maybe received some of those. And they say, hey, we're getting married on this date. We would love to have you with us. Can you make it? Please let us know. It helps prepare for food and all that kind of stuff. And it does. We should always faithfully follow up with the RSVP. It's good manners, and it helps them. But you have to make a decision, and it can be tough. Does anybody struggle with decision making? It can be tough, and I think and we all maybe have some friends or family members where you never really know if they're going to show up. they're afraid to commit. College students, and I've been there as well. It can be hard to decide what to do. But to be a disciple requires deciding. So that's the first thing that a disciple would have done. They have decided, yes, I want to do this. I want to follow Jesus. Second, and this may be in some ways the most important part, I think, this morning. Disciples are people whose lives are being changed by Jesus. Kind of like the example I gave of my classmate in China, and there are countless others. And we've all made mistakes. We've all said one thing and done another. That's not the message this morning, that you'll never make a mistake. It's that there is a change. He said to the disciples in Mark, I will make you into fishers of men. They were currently not that. They were fishers of actual fish, uneducated, the least likely candidates to go into intellectual spaces and represent the kingdom of God. But they were changed by Jesus. He does not leave us as he finds us. It's come to me and be changed. I will give you, he's the answer for a new life. He will change us. Think of Peter. Whenever Jesus first got Peter, he was just Simon, but his name was changed. His purpose was changed. His whole identity was changed. And remember the sons of thunder, James and John, just ready to call down fire on their opponents. And then John becomes the apostle of love. Paul, a zealous Pharisee turned apostle, and these uneducated blue-collar fishermen eventually declaring wisdom to teachers, governors, and anybody who would listen. This excellent verse comes to mind from 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says, we all, with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And if the first part, deciding to follow Jesus, is a matter of the head, what we're talking about now is largely a matter of the heart. Jonathan Edwards is famous for writing books on the affections, you know, how God and Jesus change our affections, our very desires. Not that you would never have a sinful desire, but you have in your heart of hearts a desire to do God's will. So following Jesus is a matter of the head and the heart, and we are changed by him. We are no longer dead but alive. We're no longer living self-focused lives, but others-focused. We go from being proud and all about our name and our reputation to being humble, from caring about what man thinks to caring more about what God thinks. The third aspect of being a disciple is being committed to the mission of Jesus. He doesn't just change us for the sake of, you know, our own self-improvement. I believe he does that. I believe he helps us be better people, more patient people. But he actually sends us out to do the same things that he did. So disciples are followers of Jesus who've been changed by Jesus and are committed to the mission of Jesus. I think it was a couple weeks ago, preached about Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. Jesus came up and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's the command, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, this is not a command that's just for the apostles or, you know, those very early disciples. But he says, no, go and teach them to do what I've commanded you to do. And that's in the same command to make disciples. So this is, again, something for all Christians. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be changed by Jesus and committed to what he did and to become fishers of men, which can happen in many forms. We'll talk about that. So Jesus' goals will actually become our goals if we're disciples of Jesus. There was a student that I really, really love, still love him. I love them all. I don't think he would mind me using a name. His name's Nelson, and he came to me at a back-to-school outreach event wearing a suit. Not many students wear suits. Handsome young man, clean-shaven, nice hair, just looking sharp, and he was sweating. He had run to get to the meeting, and I could tell within the first 5 minutes, this kid loves Jesus more than about anybody I've ever met. He's just almost shaking with excitement of, we've got to get the news out. We've got to get the news out. And he stuck with us for as long as, until he graduated, and we've kept in touch a little bit. But you might think, well, that person needs to go into full-time ministry. Oh, clearly they're called. No. He did more ministry than about anybody I've ever known, but he's very adamant about going into business. With no aspiration just for selfish, you know, luxury or whatever, but he said, no, I want to bring the kingdom into business space and use funds to send missionaries. And I'll tell you this, here's where he goes another step that I'm so proud of, is that he would use his relationships at work for discipleship opportunities. And I know it's tough. And he would talk about that, the sort of, you know, the social boundaries of, you can't say too much in this space, or you might not keep your job, and yet a desire to make discipling relationships in his business opportunities. Now, another story. This one's kind of bad on me. I shared it online a few weeks ago, but it's just illustrative, I think. Without going into my whole personal testimony and biography, from 17 to 22, I lived a pretty selfish life. Yeah, I was all about me discovering the world, and certainly not that interested in what, you know, my Christian mentors had to say about it. I went to a school where they were not, so that I'd be free to explore and experiment and so forth. And I got pretty off track. When I say pretty, that's understating it. It was for some pretty dark times, some pretty dark activities. And okay, so I lived a couple blocks from the campus. And I was walking or skateboarding one home, and I was on the sidewalk, hot summer day, and I see this tall man, 6'4" something, afro, and he's just standing right on the sidewalk, and he looks so friendly. He looks so happy to see me. I don't know who in the world he is, and he's just kind of gleaming at me. And I thought, hey, how are you doing? That's probably what he said. And we got into a conversation on the sidewalk, and he was like, where are you going? What you up to? And I just kind of told, are you a student? Yeah, so me too, so and so. So, see you later. I kept bumping into this guy on campus. Or I should say, he bumped into me, because he would see me, and he would kind of, you know, walk over to me, ask me how my day's going, and ask me what I'm up to, and kind of follow me as long as he could. Eventually, one time, he said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm about to go home. What are you going to do there? I'll probably hang out with my roommate. Or can I go with you? No good reason to say no. I mean, I've talked to him several times, and was just nothing but a nice guy. And so, okay, I come over. And so it would be this kind of little thing. And we talked about faith a little bit. And at this point, I had almost decided to start. Maybe I had been going to the campus ministry a little bit, but definitely was still living. Yeah, and I had tried to make steps to clean up my life, you'd say. But I was still struggling for sure. And probably lukewarm, as people would say. But I was dropping him off at the library one day. Probably driving my, what was it, like a 2000 Jeep Cherokee or 98? I don't know, it was awesome. White Jeep Cherokee Sport with a big burn on the ceiling. Anyway, our drummer left his cymbal in the back while we were swimming, and the reflection from the sun almost burned my Jeep down. But so he's in the passenger seat. I'm dropping this. His name is Omari. I'm dropping Omari off at the library. And he, well, in my memory, he had one leg out the car, and he stopped. He said, Clint, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay, Omari, what is it? I'm going to paraphrase. It's been a while. I don't remember. But the gist of it was, what do you think about Jesus? What's your relation? What's your status with Jesus? I said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe in him. I'm a believer. And he gently but firmly confronted me. He said, okay, I'm not actually asking you that. I'm asking you, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? In other words, he was asking me not just, is Jesus your Savior, but is he your Lord? Are you living your life in accordance with what he wants? And are you sold out for him or not? And I'll be honest with you, I don't remember what I said. I fumbled something out that probably tried to get me out of the hot seat. Again, it wasn't very it wasn't very intense or, you know, rude at all. I kind of fumbled out something, but he knew the truth. I knew the truth. And I needed that. I needed that. And I thank God to this day for Omari's loving courage to call out my hypocrisy. I'd say that's what he did. That's fair. And so he illustrated for us, and I share that, you know, with you, that I'm not up here preaching to you as a guy who's walked this perfect life and I figured it out and I'm telling you you should do the same. I'm telling you, it's easy to get off track. It's easy to get religious. It's easy to just go to church and not be about the things of the kingdom. There's this nice illustration that it's from Bobby Harrington, either renew.org or discipleship.org, that illustrates this definition very well. Up top, you see that the mind, this decision to follow Jesus. And over to the bottom right, about being changed by Jesus. Maybe this morning you've never made the decision. Maybe you've been putting it off for a while, kind of like I did. I had been baptized, but was kind of putting off this decision to really make my life about the kingdom again. If you've never made that decision, you know, you know that we're here to help. I want you to know, if you're a visitor today, we are here to help. You know, we can baptize you and into Christ today. But maybe you've already made it. Maybe you've been baptized and you're here today and you're wondering, okay, well, what's next for me? The next thing you need to do is connect. You need to connect with the body of Christ. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, or none of us should play that card of being a Lone Ranger. You need to connect with the body of Christ. That's part of what discipleship means, is that we are taught by others, and we get to, you know, I love that verse that says, like iron sharpening iron, we rub off on each other. We correct each other lovingly, and we balance each other out. Somebody today had a terrible morning. Somebody had a great morning. And to weep with those who weep and remember that is part of the process of discipleship. So if you follow Jesus, you need to connect. And as you get changed by Jesus and your heart is turned toward him and the things of the kingdom, you get an opportunity to minister. Everybody in this room is a minister. And you have, whether it's your children or your coworkers or people at church, opportunity to serve. Now, if you need to learn how to serve here, you know, talk to the leadership, discernment team, elders, myself, happy to plug you in. And then after serving, because it's possible just to serve and say, man, that's great. I love Jesus. I love to serve. And I'm just going to be over here and do my thing. But I believe everybody in here is capable of learning to share the faith. It doesn't have to be in the street preacher, bold prophet on the street, you know, like going after the masses. That's it. But there is a place for everybody to share the message of Christ, to invite others onto this mission that God has called his church to. So in a moment, we'll sing another song. And if you have any needs this morning, if you want to make that decision to follow Christ, why wait? Why wait? Today could be the best day of your life. It could be the greatest decision you ever make. And likewise, if you are like me and you've walked imperfectly and you just need a loving hand, you need a hug, you need a prayer, this is not, I mean, there's an invitation to come forward, but there's also an invitation to talk after church. This is not a game of who messed up the most. And that's not what coming, if I could change one thing in our culture, it would be that of the culture of the altar call, not being this matter of, I've so missed it, and I wonder what they did. But you just need love. You need prayer to take the next steps of faith, whatever that looks like for you. After we pray, we'll stand and sing. You're invited to come forward. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the way that you love us, Lord. Thank you for this amazing mission that you've equipped us to do. We can't do it alone. There's not enough money or intelligence or good looks or strategy and marketing that could outweigh your love. It is you, Lord. You are the one who stirs us to revival. You are the one who heals broken hearts. We thank you that some 2,000 years ago, you sent Jesus to show us the way. And that because of his words and his life and death and resurrection, and his commission, we stand in your grace. We stand in your favor. So Lord, this morning we pray for every person here and who's not here, God, those who are watching online, even God, and those who can't tune in. Lord, we pray that you'd bless them, that you'd fill them with your Spirit. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall.